Well, everyone feeling extra rested today? That extra hour really helping? Not so much? Maybe? No, it's the weather. It feels kind of dreary, doesn't it? Well, it's good to be here with you today. And assuming that you're feeling extra rested, I'm going to give you a bit of a quiz. It's not too complicated. I'll help you along the way. So, first of all, we'll start with the general question. Who are the big four? What do I mean? Well, the four presidents that are carved on Mount Rushmore. Right? We've got... Oh, okay. Somebody's starting from the hardest one over there. Yeah, we got Washington.
Thomas Jefferson, George Washington.
Yeah, okay. So Washington's first. Jefferson, second. Fourth.
Lincoln.
Thank you, Henry. Yes, so Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Roosevelt. Now, you know, we don't have this phenomena in Canada. We don't put our prime ministers on mountains, carve them into stone. But if we did, maybe the big four for us would be MacDonald, Laurier, Mackenzie, King. And forget about trying to decide on that fourth one. Right? There'd be some people saying Stephen Harper. There'd be some people saying Pierre Trudeau.
No, Pearson Diefenbaker.
Pearson Diefenbaker. Okay, see, look at this, right? We got real consensus happening there. Now, if you've read any American history, you know that the first three that we mentioned, Washington, Jefferson, and Lincoln, are no-brainers. Even if the first two, Washington and Jefferson, were slaveholders, Washington did free his slaves in his will. The fourth is more controversial. Certainly if Mount Rushmore were being carved today instead of as a Depression make work project, it wouldn't be Teddy Roosevelt as the fourth, but more likely Franklin Roosevelt. Although in today's hard right-wing climate, maybe it would be Ronald Reagan. Who knows? Somebody's saying yes over here. Each of these four presidents that are on Mount Rushmore depicted, exhibited certain gifts, had a certain personality. Each of them left a legacy that in some way reflected and reflects the different, some would hope to say, my wife would hope to say as an American, the best parts of the American psyche. Washington, of course, strong leadership right at that crucial point when people wondered, would he take it to himself permanently? Would he just be like a flip version of the British monarch? But no, he didn't. He stepped down after two terms. Jefferson, showing us how to use reason as the handmaid of democracy. And Lincoln, courageous justice-making, even at the highest cost. And we remember people like Lincoln on this day, Remembrance Sunday. And Roosevelt taking bold initiatives. The national parks are one of his legacies. Now, where's this history lesson going? Well, what are the four big feasts in the Christian year when it comes to revealing the best parts, the personality, if you will, of Christ's mission in the world, the body of Christ, the church? Well, the big four are the baptism of the Lord. Its personality or gift is repentance. We are the group of people called to change our minds, and Christ himself demonstrated this for us. The joy of forgiveness. And we're to pray and work towards new paradigms for our community. Easter, number two. Resurrection. New life in brokenness. The shock of life of a world repurposed, even more radically recreated than when all we could reasonably expect is death. And Pentecost, partnership with God, God's very life, inflaming, in breathing, if you will, breathing on our humanity. And for the fourth, controversially, not Christmas. But All Saints. Though, of course, if these things were decided by contemporary sentiment, analogous to how we would carve Mount Rushmore today, I'm sure that Christmas would be in the four. All saints, the feast where all the actions of God in Christ come home to roost. Not as abstract ideas, theology, if you will, but in people. In people. What does it matter if Christ was willing to change his mind to signal that God had decided, changed his mind, her mind, and now is unalterably with us in our mess? If that very notion doesn't work its way out in the lives of people who are themselves willing to change their minds, to look at the world differently. What does it matter if Jesus was raised from the dead? If people will not radically rethink and remake the status quo, what does it matter if the Spirit came at Pentecost? If this Spirit impassioned partnership with God doesn't give people fresh courage and insight? For in the end, it is people, it is humans from every tribe, nation, people, and language. That's the big four drawn out of our first reading from Revelation that will, that must be the recipients and reflections of God's work. Otherwise, it all means nothing. All Saints is the great feast of Christ's personality, alive and active in the world. The feast that says, yes, it does mean something, and in spades. Saints are not perfect. Saints are not people who have nothing in common with us. They come with all of the same body parts and DNA, have all the same obstacles in their path that we do, have doubts about whether they'll ever discover what their vocation is, whether they really matter in the world, or whether they'll just be forgotten. Indeed, if you look at the Anglican Church calendar at the front of your BAS, or you're purchasing one of those beautiful church calendars on offer, you'll notice a vast variety of folks from every time period, every personality type, if you will. And when Christ is reflected in and through a person in a particular time and place, there's a kind of brilliant light, a singularity of light that shines on us and reveals a facet of God's beauty, truth, and goodness. But when light comes, particularly strong light, it always brings a shadow on the side or behind. It also exposes the shadow side of human existence, that part of our human hearts, the downside of a particular culture and society that Christ came to rescue. And we can see how this works out then in the Beatitudes, in the Gospel today, because it is in those Beatitudes that best signify, best reflect how the saints live their lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A sense of this really is graced. When we read that word blessed, graced, put that in there. Maybe it's a little bit more meaningful. Graced are the dissenters, for theirs is a share in God's influence here on earth. Why do I say that? Well, heaven, you know, when we read theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we might think, oh, there's just some little airy-fairy place up there where they all flap around and eat Philly cream cheese. No, that's not what kingdom of heaven means. Right? Heaven, crucially, is not being away from earth, but it's wherever God's will is being done. Heaven isn't simply where we go after we die. Poor in spirit. Why are they poor in spirit? Because they're oppressed by the powers that be. Theirs is a dissenting voice, even if by accident, against the status quo, even if barely heard. And so we must pay careful attention to the poor in spirit, the dissenters. For even when we disagree with them, they're usually on to something very important. They're usually exposing a shadow side of all of our advances that are, in effect, giving props to just a few at the expense of many. I'm deliberately not naming names here, for I want you to conjure those dissenters who've made a difference for you. For me, they're the ones who've helped me live less reactively, less as a consumer, less angrily, more forgivingly, more peacefully. They have not only exposed my shadow side, but they've always done it in a way that is helpful, that is gentle, which is always the hallmark of Christ. Our sins, the sins of our culture, the things we struggle with all our lives. Well, it doesn't really help, does it, if on top of those we get a bunch of guilt and shame heaped on us. But when Christ comes through somebody alongside of us, what is actually opened for us is freedom, possibility for change. And so for me, people like Thomas Merton, Martin Luther King Jr., René Girard, Jean Vanier, and of course my dear wife, who is for me a great saint in my life, they've helped me live for people. And not just against evil. Another way of saying this is that they've embodied these great feasts of God's actions in ways that make sense to me, to my life, to this time and space. Now, I don't have time to go through all of the Beatitudes just like this, but just to give you a flavor. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. A sense of that is kind of like graced are the compassionate, for they will receive compassion. The dark side that this beatitude exposes when you live into it is the culturally attractive lie that it is the independent, self-made person who's got it made, for they are receiving freedom from others. The French existentialist philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre once said that hell is other people. Hell is other people. I've been tempted to say that from time to time. Probably we all have. But in Christ, hell is isolation from others for the sake of selfishness, for the sake of me. Saints are those in history and around us who show up that lie, do it gently, they call us to something better, they live for its opposite. God is where other people are, however they are. Where people are seeking to help each other live well, where community is being built. To build a community with all our issues in tow, and we all have issues, requires compassion. And that's precisely what's offered to us if we open up to Jesus' words here, like the saints have opened up to them. One more. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. I think the sense of this might be translated as graced are the contemplative in mind, for they will see God. That seems a stretch until you study what heart meant in the Hebrew mindset. It doesn't stand for what it stands for in our culture, which is just feelings, but the awareness of an immensity, if you will, of all that is underneath those obsessive, fizzling, and boiling pots of our thinking and emotions. The deep immensity underneath all of that, that needs to be cultivated and awakened through awareness and stillness. That's what it means to see God. Be still and know that I am God. The psalmist says, it's probably the most influential verse in the history of Christian prayer, besides the Lord's Prayer. Be still and know that I am God. This is what it means to see the living God, the being behind, beyond, and in all things, though we live in mortal frame. And when the saints in history and we begin to see, what that exposes is the flip side of this beatitude. The flip side is rewarded are those who are loyal to family and nation first, for they see the favor of their small, human-made, national gods, those gods that we manipulate, that we create, that we can touch and feel, but not truly are we seeing the living God. Today on the Feast of All Saints, as well as the Sunday set aside as Remembrance Sunday in our calendars, it's important to remember that these teachings of Jesus and the saints who lived into their reality reflect patterns and practices that lead us towards peace and away from war. For indeed, that is God's will. All of them will lead us there. And even as we remember all the saints, some of whom were warriors, who were soldiers, even as we remember all of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for their country and for God as they best understood God, for friends and family, for those standing at their side, even as we remember all of that, we call ourselves into a fuller expression of the great feasts of God's actions for the world. It is the calling of the saints to exercise the deepest courage of all, to forsake our primal violence and work towards shalom. Not without a healthy tension do we, a community that has traditionally supported those who feel called to military service, commemorate Remembrance Day at the same time as we celebrate All Saints. We do so with the firmest of convictions that war, though possibly necessary, probably necessary, we would argue, on certain occasions, in order that we stand for those who are being oppressed, in order that we stand up for equal justice. We ask Lincoln or we ask Churchill about that. Is war, even when it's fought under those conditions, is in itself never holy or good or reflective of God's highest purposes for us, God's wishes for us? And so with renewed courage, let us rejoice in the fact that we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when Christ is revealed, we will be like him. Amen. We'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. Amen. Thank you.